Thank you, Jennifer. That song, a reminder that the matter of your soul is an urgent matter. And before the sermon ever starts, I would tell you, I feel compelled by that song to tell you that today is the day of salvation. Amen. Now is the accepted time. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to know him before this service ends. And I certainly pray towards that end. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. While you turn there, let me tell you about a man who began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerfully built, dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She had been married 3 times. Her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child was her 3rd husband, and he died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, his mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave the boy no affection, no love, no discipline, no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her while she was at work. He grew up isolated, friendless, and alone. When the boy was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, no girls would have anything to do with him, and he fought with all the boys at school. The young man had a high IQ, but he managed to fail academically. He dropped out of high school and joined the Marine Corps. He brought his problems with him there, and he was court-martialed, dishonorably discharged. Then the man went to live in a foreign country. He married a girl with an illegitimate child and brought her back to America. His marriage began to crumble. She wanted more and more. Ultimately, she made him leave. After days of being alone, he surrendered all his pride. He came back crawling to his wife, and he brought her a gift of $78, all he had in his bank account. She called him a failure. She laughed at his gift. She sent him away. And he spent all night on his knees, weeping bitterly. The next day, the man got up early, went to his garage, and took a rifle he had hidden there. He carried it with him to his new job at a book storage building. And from a window on the 3rd floor of that building, shortly after noon on November the 22nd, 1963, Lee Harvey Oswald shot and killed President John F. Kennedy. While Mr. Oswald will stand before God and take personal responsibility for his choices that day and every other day, his story highlights for us this morning the high stakes of parenting. It shows the heartbreaking consequences when a parent fails to give a child the love, the affection, and the discipline that every child needs. This section of Colossians, if you'll remember, is all about the overflow of a Jesus first life. And ladies and gentlemen, when someone as small as me is filled with someone as big as Jesus Christ, there will be an overflow. And the Apostle Paul, by bringing these instructions in this particular order in this passage, is showing us that the very first place our lives should overflow with Christ is at home. Because if he's not first at home, he's not first anywhere. An old saying says, as go the churches, so goes the nation. But as goes the home, so goes the church. And I believe that the greatest need in our country today is for Christians to begin putting Jesus Christ first at home again. No church, no community, no nation is any stronger than the composite of its homes. Let's see what practical counsel God would give us in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We'll begin our reading in verse 17 again. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Last week, we talked about Jesus first in marriage. Today, we'll talk about Jesus first in parenting. We'll study only two verses, but they're packed with practical applications. We see in verse 20 a word to children. A word to children. The word children in verse 20 is the word techna. It's a general term that refers to children of all ages. So if you're here today and you're living at home and under your parents' guidance and they're paying your bills, verse 20 is for you. I want you to notice, first of all, the meaning of obedience. It's an interesting word. The word here comes from two words, hupa, which means under, and akouo, think of acoustics. It means to hear. It literally means listen under your parents. Or as we might say in West Texas, listen up and do what I say. That's what the word means here. The word is in the present tense, meaning obedience is to be the continual daily state of the child. Now, Paul says more about this in Ephesians chapter 6. So turn back a few pages with me, if you will. He expands on this command just a bit. In Ephesians chapter 5, just like in Colossians chapter 3, these are parallel passages. He deals first of all with wives, then husbands, then he deals with children and parents. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, two very parallel passages. Two words are used as Paul speaks to children. The first one is obey. Verse 1, it means to listen and to do. But the word he uses in verse 2 is the word honor. And that word means to revere or to value. Listen to me, young people. Obedience is the action. Honor is the attitude. Obedience is the action, honor is the attitude, and as my friend Dr. Chappell says, respect is correct. Listen to me. If you are going to be right with God as a young person, you cannot be wrong with your parents. Can I get an amen there? Amen. This is God, and God calls you not only to obey them, but to do so with an inner attitude that says, I love you, I value you, I'm grateful for you, I respect you. Now listen to me, young people. Honor and respect are things that you will never get away from in your lives. In Romans 13:7, citizens are told to honor governmental authorities. In Ephesians 6:5-6, employees are commanded to honor and obey their bosses. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, church members are told to honor one another, preferring one another. 1 Timothy chapter 5, churches are to honor widows. In 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands are commanded to honor their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, wives, honor your husbands. In Hebrews chapter 13, husbands and wives are commanded to honor their wedding vows. What am I trying to say here? In every stage and sphere of life, honor is essential. You will never outgrow obedience and honor. Now, here's why that matters. Because we live in days when people don't obey their governmental authorities. We live in days when people don't honor their bosses. It's a common thing in companies for employees to be fired because they go on social media and criticize their boss or their company. We live in days when wives don't honor their husbands and husbands don't honor their wives and neither honors their wedding vows. Why is that? Why do we see dishonor and disrespect to every level of our culture? I'll tell you why. Because as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. We are not expecting respect from our children. And we live in a day when parents no longer enforce obedience. And if we don't tie our children to the stake of obedience when they are young, life will not go well with them. They'll grow to be crooked people. And you know what we see? A culture of crooked people. Listen to me, every child and young person. If your parents told you to do something this week and you said no, or you did it with a bad attitude, or you didn't instantly do it, you have sinned against the Lord. And you want to come to this altar here in just a moment, repent of your sins, and on your way home in the car or when you get around the lunch table, you ought to tell your mom and dad, I love the Lord because I love the Lord. I value you. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Now listen, parents sin against children. We know that, and you also ought to be quick to repent. But when a child who's a Christian who loves the Lord disobeys their parents, it's a vertical matter before it's a horizontal matter, and you ought to get right with God and right with your parents. Can I get a witness? Amen. Parents, if you will not bring correction to your children when they are young, then one day someone will bring correction into their lives, and they'll do it in a much harsher way. Last January, a 14-year-old boy in Tempe, Arizona, was caught breaking into a car. The boy was carrying a replica airsoft handgun, looked like a handgun. When officers approached the boy, they ordered him to stop breaking in the car, drop the gun, and raise his hands. The boy repeatedly ignored the officers' orders, and he began to run. They told him, stop running, drop the weapon. It was only when the boy turned the gun towards the police officers that he was shot and killed. Now, I do not know the details of this man's upbringing, but I know this, in this instance, disobedience was deadly. I've been on several airplanes lately, been in airports. This is summer traveling season. Parents are traveling together. Repeatedly over the last few months, I have seen flight attendants come by where parents are sitting with their children. And they tell the children, young and teenagers, power off your device, put it in airplane mode, put it up. And I have seen those children roll their eyes at the flight attendants, and I've seen the parents do absolutely nothing about their disrespect and disobedience. You know what those parents are doing? They're preparing their children to be shot. And if by God's grace those children are allowed to live in their disobedience, they are preparing them for a life of failure. Because obedience and respect will be needed in every sphere and at every level of their lives. We do not do our children a favor when we don't expect respect. That's the meaning of obedience. Notice, secondly, the scope of obedience. Because Paul says back in Colossians chapter 3, obey your parents in all things. So in little things like eating your broccoli and cleaning your room. In big things like who you can and can't date. And what modesty means in your home. And what friends your mom and dad tell you you can run around with. And what media you can consume. And what time you ought to come home in the evening. You are to obey your parents in all those areas. They have the right to call you to obedience, and you under God have the responsibility to obey. Now look this way, young people. There's only one limit placed on your level of obedience. And that is that if your parents ever order you to do something that is clearly against the teaching of God's word. Peter said, should we obey God rather than man? And his answer was certainly we should not. Jesus in the gospel records said, I know there's going to come a day when I'll set son against father and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. So listen, if you have God's word on something, go with God's word. If your dad tells you to drink a beer, you don't have to drink that beer. I'm going to tell you. Amen. Your parents tell you to do something sinful that's against the Lord, you don't have to do that thing. And I believe that very strongly. You should obey the Lord in all things except for that very small possibility that your parent might tell you to do something sinful. So the meaning of obedience, listen and do. The scope of obedience in all things. The motive of obedience, right back here in Colossians chapter 3, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You see, before obedience is a horizontal matter, something between you and your mom and dad, it is first of all a vertical matter. Young people cannot please the Lord unless they please their parents. Now, this is exalted language. This is the same language used to describe the relationship of Jesus Christ with his Father. Think about it. Remember the story? Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He comes up out of the water and there's a voice from heaven. And what does God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He said, I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus wanted to please his Father, and the Lord Jesus was well pleased with his obedience. Now, growing up, I had the privilege of having parents who were easy to please. They really were. They were very free with discipline, but they were also very free with praise. When we did something well, they smiled at us. They gave us verbal affirmation. They accepted. Some of the greatest memories of my childhood was after I had done the right thing and my mom and dad were pleased and I could tell it. I'll never forget my senior year. I played on a team that won the state championship. My dad was an assistant coach. And after the last buzzer sounded, we ran to the middle of the court and the first person I embraced was my dad. And I could tell he was so very proud. He was smiling from ear to ear. One of the best moments of my life. My mom and dad attend church here with us. And that's a great privilege I have to be their pastor. Every once in a while, I threaten them with church discipline. I'm just kidding. They're not here today. That's why I said that. They're in England. Hope they're not live streaming. Every once in a while, my dad on the way out as I'm standing there in the foyer will give me a wink. He'll stick out his hand and he'll say, that was a good one, preacher. And I'm going to tell you, no matter who fell asleep or who rolled their eyes at me, if I get that from my dad, I'm pretty happy that day. Now listen to me, young person. There is a Father in heaven who loves you. He's easy to please and he's free with praise. And I believe that when a young person obeys their parents, and they do so with an attitude that says, I love you because God gave you to me. I value you. I respect you. When a young person does the right thing with the right attitude, I believe that up in heaven, your heavenly Father is well pleased with you. And I wouldn't be surprised if it brought a smile to his face. What's the motive for obedience? It's not just my parents are going to get out their stick. No, no, no. The motive for obedience is I love the Lord and I want him to be well pleased with me. So this is a word to children. Children, obey your parents. Let's see next a word to parents. Young people, you can rest easy. Now it's mom and dad's turn. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Now, with this verse and the companion verse we read in Ephesians chapter 6, I notice four words every parent needs to remember. Is there any parent or grandparent that could use a little help today? Say amen. Amen. And if you don't need a little help, you especially need some help today, okay? Here are four words you need to remember. Number one, provoke. The word provoke means to anger, to stir, to exasperate. It carries the idea of a continual nagging, a spirit of fault-finding. In contrast to God, who is well-pleased with his children, the picture here is of a parent who is impossible to please. Always ready to hand out a steady stream of correction and criticism. Never any words of praise or affirmation. What's the result of that kind of parenting? Here's the second word, discouraged. When we provoke our children to anger, they will be discouraged. The word discouraged here means to be without courage or spirit. It has the idea of breaking a child's spirit. Lightfoot says it pictures a child who goes about a task in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. And when we parent our children with anger or a critical spirit, we break their spirit. I heard the story of a brand new ranch hand who had come to a ranch and observed that the ranchers there used two methods for breaking horses. That's what they call it, breaking them. The first method was with a halter, bit, blanket, and saddle. It was a gentle method. And with enough time and training, that horse would be obedient, but it would be full-spirited. It'd be ready to run. The second method, however, was for the tough horses. And it involved using a 2x4. And every time the horse would disobey, the rancher would knock it to its knees. And that new ranch hand observed that eventually even the most difficult horse would obey, but at a price. The horse would lose its spirit. Now, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, we ought to view our children and grandchildren as thoroughbreds, created by God to run a race and win. We ought to view ourselves as ranchers or trainers. It's our responsibility to train them to run for Christ. They come to us with talents and abilities and a boatload of potential. And we're to train them to use those gifts for God's glory. Unfortunately, when we use anger and criticism and harshness, we can break their spirit. And over the years of youth pastoring and working with children and families, I've seen children with broken spirits. Here are two signs. Number one, a joyless obedience. Kids who obey but do it without joy. You see, there's nothing that ought to produce more joy in our lives than obeying and knowing our parents or our Heavenly Father is pleased with us. Don't you just love that feeling when you do the right thing and you knew it was right and you know God was pleased with you? Obedience should produce joy. But all too often, I've seen children and adults who come to church because they know that's what they were trained to do. They go through all the motions. They even serve in ministry, but they lack joy. Do you know what a thoroughbred is without joy? It's a glorified donkey. It'll pull its load. It'll bear its burden, but it can't run. And if our children are obeying, but they seem to lack the joy of the Lord in obeying, it may be that we were so overbearing that we broke their spirits. Parents, be on guard for that. Here's the second sign of a broken spirit: outright rebellion. You see, some spirits won't stay broken. They'll be broken for a time. Angry parenting produces angry children, and angry children rebel. How do you break a child's spirit? Well, I wrote down five practical things. Number one, favoritism. Giving gifts, time, or affection to one of your children at the expense of others. Favoritism somehow made a rebel out of both Jacob and Esau. Then Jacob favored Joseph and really ruined his other 10 kids. It's the quickest way to make a brat out of one of your children and while making rebels out of the rest. Beware of favoritism. Number two, overprotection. And you'll be surprised to hear an Independent Baptist preacher talk about overprotection, but it's true. The greatest parents in the Bible were the ones who trained their children to have godly character. And once they had proved their character, trusted them to do something great for God. I think about Eunice raising Timothy, and he gets a reputation in his hometown. And he's only a teenager, and Paul comes along and says, I'd like Timothy to travel with me. And Eunice was so confident, and Timothy had gained so much trust, she says, my teenage boy can travel the world with you. Think about that. I think about David. David was sent on a mighty big errand for a mighty young boy to go to the battlefield in 1 Samuel 17 to bring lunch to his brothers who were supposed to be at war. Would you send your kid to a war zone? But Jesse knew that he could trust David because David had proven himself trustworthy with the sheep. You see, trust has to be earned, but once it's earned, allow your children to do something for the Lord. When we don't trust our children when they're trustworthy, it sends a message to them that their behavior is irrelevant. No matter what I do, they won't trust me. Protect your children, but once they've earned a level of trust, let them have a little rope And if they stumble and they fall a little bit, you can always rein them back in. Overprotection will discourage your children. Number three, permissiveness. This is the other extreme to overprotection. And by the way, overprotection isn't a big problem in many of our homes. Permissiveness is. I think of Manoah and his wife. They were given a very gifted, high-spirited young man by the name of Samson. But when Samson said he wanted a Philistine wife, that was when his mom and dad should have stepped in and said, "Over my dead body. You're not going to give your heart to someone who hasn't given their heart to the Lord. We'll never bless this thing. We'll never be in approval of this thing. This is wrong. This is sin. Don't do it, Samson." That's not what he did. He went down and he got that wife for Samson and rolled out the red carpet so his boy could run from God. Be awful careful about permissiveness. Parents, you ought to never make it easy for your children to sin. Never. Favoritism will break a spirit. Overprotection will. Permissiveness will. A failure to show affection will break a spirit. Children need appropriate verbal and physical affection. It ought to be very often in your house the words, "I love you," are being said. "I thank God for you. I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you." Those are the kinds of things that ought to be heard on a daily basis, many times a day. There ought to be some appropriate hugging and some appropriate kissing in your home. Kisses on the cheek, hugs in the shoulder. Your children, especially when they're young, need a lot of that. You can't hug them too much. You can't kiss them too much. They need that affection. You say, "I wasn't raised like that. We didn't say I loved you. We didn't give hugs and kisses." Well, I'm sorry, you were raised wrong. I mean it. Think for a moment about how expressive God the Father has been in his affection toward you. He's the pattern. And no matter what your mom or dad may have done wrong or right, our ultimate pattern for parenting is the Heavenly Father. And when you hold back affection, you'll break the spirit of your child, because rules without relationship produces rebellion. Here's the last thing, number five. Absence. Children spell love T-I-M-E. Several years ago, a study was conducted in which hundreds of fathers claimed that they spent over an hour with their children every single day. Researchers were skeptical of that, so they clipped a microphone on the shirt of those young children and sent them home. And after getting the recordings back, researchers discovered that the average father spent only 37 seconds a day speaking to his children. Ladies and gentlemen, 37 seconds will not get it done. Now, I don't mean to guilt anybody here. Every person in this room has a responsibility to provide for your family, and it's important. But if you don't invest time into your children, one day you'll be sorry at the harvest you reap. It was Kent Hughes, a commentator, who had what I thought was a profound quote. He said, "Few things could be more disheartening and resentment building than to hear your life directed, as it were, from a shadowy figure from Mount Olympus who leaves before you go to school, returns after dinner, and hands down edicts of conduct after church at Sunday dinner." What's he saying? He's saying, you don't spend time with your children and you still try to discipline and correct them, one day it's going to fall on deaf ears. Mamas, daddies, grandpas, grandkids, or grandmas, spend time with your kids. If you don't, you'll break their spirit. So he says here, don't provoke your children. Don't break their spirits. Don't cause them to lose heart. Train them to obey. Train them to run. How can I do that? Well, there's two more words, and we read them in Ephesians chapter 6. Nurture. The first word is nurture. When we think of nurture, we think of like tenderness, don't we? We think almost of something therapeutic, like going to a spa or something. That's actually not what the word nurture means. The word nurture is literally the word discipline. It's the same word used in Hebrews 12 when it said, "Whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth. The word is paideia, from which we get our English word pediatrics. It means to teach a child, but to do it with teeth. It means at times that we must bring sharply unpleasant things into the lives of our children when they disobey. Now, discipline has fallen out of favor in our society, hasn't it? And unfortunately, whenever we talk about discipline, our mind immediately gravitates to the extremes. And I just want to say, any kind of verbal, physical, or sexual abuse of a child is a sin before the Lord. It's unconscionable. And a heavy price will be paid for any parent who ever hurts one of God's little lambs. Are you listening to me? But we have allowed all of the news stories and newspaper clippings about the extremes of discipline to take away in our minds what the biblical expectation is for parents. We have a responsibility to discipline our children. God disciplines His children, and He does it because He loves them. Now, I'm trying to be practical today. There are several ways you can discipline a child. Verbal warnings. I don't think that when a child does something wrong, you ought to go from 0 to 100 in 5 seconds flat. I don't think you ought to do that. I think there ought to be a verbal warning. You can also use timeouts. Timeouts aren't effective for every child, but they are effective for some children. You can use the loss of privileges. And as your young person gets a little older, that's a powerful weapon. That's a powerful way to, not a weapon, a way to discipline. You can take their smartphone. You can take their TV privileges. Take away a dating privilege. But then the Bible also tells us about corporal punishment. It says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If warnings and time out and loss of privileges don't get your children's attention, a few calmly administered swats will. Now, let me give you just a few practical suggestions here. Make the rules clear. It's not fair for you to discipline your children if they don't understand the boundary. Express it clearly. Number two, make the punishment consistent. My children know that direct disobedience will be rewarded by the paddle. They know that. And they don't have to guess about it. They walk right back to their rooms, they bend over their bed, and they know what's coming next. Make the discipline consistent. Number three, make the forgiveness instant. Once discipline has been administered, your child's heart has been touched. Once there's been an I'm sorry or an I repent, it ought to be immediately followed with an I forgive you. You ought to wrap your arms around them and never bring it up again. Amen. Why? Because that's the way God treats you. Make the forgiveness instant. Make discipline a joint effort. See, parenting is not a solo sport. Discipline in tandem with your spouse, and give your spouse the right to say, you know, I think you're a little angry right now. Or it might be best for you to step aside right now. Why don't you let me handle it this time? Discipline shouldn't happen with just one person. It really ought to be a tandem joint effort. Sometimes the spouse will see things more clearly than the other one who's angry. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Did you get that? If the Father doesn't discipline you, it's because you're not one of His. And if we don't discipline our children, it shows a lack of love toward them. And you see what it says there? That when earthly fathers discipline their children in the right way, it produces respect in the child. That's what the scripture says. And respect is correct. So don't provoke them. Don't discourage them. Do discipline them. And do admonish them. The word admonish simply means verbal training or training by word. It involves both encouragement and reproof, both praise and words of correction. Admonition is what I call proactive parenting. Most of your parenting shouldn't be done as you're administering discipline. It should happen throughout the day as you admonish your children about what's right and what's wrong. And I want you parents and grandparents to look this way. When your children are young, they need a lot of discipline. And that can take many, many forms. And they need very little admonition. Because when you have a 5-minute conversation with a 4-year-old, they have tuned you out after the first 5 words. They need very simple, clear commands, and they need to be called to obey those commands. But as your child grows older, if you've won their heart, here's what ought to be happening. The discipline ought to be going down, and the admonition ought to be going up. If you parent a teenager, you ought to spend a lot of time talking to your teenager. My dad and mom used to spend at least an hour in my bedroom every single week just talking to me. That's where they taught me what to look for in a life's mate. That's where they taught me how to handle money. That's where they taught me some things about Christian character and what they expected of me at school. And did some of it go in one ear and out the other? Yes. And as you're admonishing teenagers, you'll think they're not getting it. I promise you, they're getting more than you think they are. Discipline should be going down. Admonishment should be going up. So nurture your children when they're young, discipline them when they're young, admonish them as they get older, and above all else, point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Children have been likened by many to a cold, inflexible, hard steel bar. And that's our sin nature, isn't it? It's hard to control. It's hard to put in the right direction. Unfortunately, what a lot of Christian parents and youth pastors and pastors do is they put a lot of external pressure on their children. Because they're bigger and stronger than they are, they take them as it were and they bend them. One of two things will happen. Either you will put so much pressure on your child that they'll snap. And by the way, I've seen that happen many times. That's a broken spirit. Or when they leave your home and that external pressure is no longer there, they'll return to their original form. The only place to bend steel is to heat it from within. And the only way to see a child conformed into the image of Jesus Christ is to heat that child from within. And you do it with the gospel. The gospel is that we are all disobedient children, under not just the chastisement of God, but the condemnation of God. But the gospel is that our Father loves every child. I love that little song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and Jesus loves you today, and God loves you. And because you were disobedient and your disobedience has separated you from God, He sent His one and only Son into the world. And His Son lived a perfect, righteous life. He went to the cross and He died a sacrificial death for our sins in our place. They put Him in a cold and borrowed tomb, but 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave and He's alive. And the good news from God is that anybody, and I mean anybody, no matter how disobedient you've been, no matter how rebellious you are, anybody can turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the verses that my dad used and my mom used to admonish me with when I was a child was John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here today, you're sick of your sin, you don't want to die and go to hell, and you'd like to come into the family of God, I'm here to tell you, the good news is all you have to do is turn from your sins, believe in Christ, He'll bring you into the family of God, and you'll know what a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father is like. Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for passages like this, loaded with practical applications for things we face each and every day. I know there are children and young people in this room who needed this message. I know as a man who preached it, there are a lot of parents and grandparents who needed it. So over the next few moments, help us to do our business with you. If there's someone here this morning that finds him or herself on the outside of your family, I pray they'd come home today. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, very quickly, is there anybody here that would say, I'm not sure I'm a child of God. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's a question for our children and young people today. How many of you would say, Pastor, as you were preaching, God was speaking to me? I know I'm not right with my parents. I know I'm not right with God, but today I'm going to get right. If that's you, would you lift your hands with mine? That's many of our children and young people. I would invite you here in just a moment as Brother Johnson begins to sing. You leave your place and you find your place at this altar. Parents, can I ask you a question? Which two words describe your parenting? Provoking and discouragement or nurture and admonition? There isn't one of us as parents who couldn't stand to grow in this. I wonder how many fathers and mothers would be willing to say today, I need some help. And I wonder how many of you would be willing to grab your children that are present in this room, lead them to the altar, be honest with them and tell them I fail and fall in some areas and I'm just as much in need of the gospel as you are. But today I'm committing or recommitting to parent you God's way, to put Jesus first. And what a wonderful sight it would be today if moms and dads and boys and girls filled this altar today and said, we're going to put Jesus first at home. Father, use these next few moments. I pray you do something special in the heart of parents and kids. Turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. Turn the hearts of children back to their parents. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Johnson's going to lead us. You come today. God is speaking. Grab your kids. Grab your grandkids. Come today.